We turn to the chapter we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And we shall read again from verse 9. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Amen. Here we learn of the great city, and this, of course, is the church. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we learn of the church as she is in this world. And in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, she is described as the little city. But here she is, the great city. The church has come through much tribulation. Each one of God's people has experienced that. The church has looked to and leaned upon her beloved Redeemer, Jesus Christ. She's come up out of the wilderness, made her way through it, each and every true member of it. And now the church is in glory. And she is now this great city. Impressive to all, splendid, magnificent. Words really fail us when we would seek to describe the church and God's people in the final state. It is significant, is it not, that in preceding chapters of the book of Revelation, we learn of Babylon. And Babylon is described as the great city. But Babylon, appointed to fall, is now fallen and destroyed. Babylon represents the false church, Rome in particular. And why was she destroyed by God? In his providence, because she persecuted the saints. She wore them out with her persecutions. But she is fallen. And at the last judgment, we all stand before Jesus Christ, and there is the judgment of men's hearts and lives. And of course that judgment pertains to the church, the visible church, because by no means is the church as we see her in this world, the church as God sees her, and the church as she will be gathered in heaven. A mixed multitude here, just like Israel of old. The judgment, and then the church, God's elect, redeemed and saved and sanctified people, with Christ in heaven for all eternity. And the great city then is the church, triumphant. Her warfare is accomplished once and for all. Believers have fought the good fight of faith. By the grace of God, they've conquered in Jesus Christ. And every true believer has been conformed to Jesus Christ. What John sees in his vision is, of course, largely symbolic, but symbols are used in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the book of Revelation, to teach us spiritual truths. One thing that we read of here is the city in terms of its dimensions in verse 16, and we're told the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's not so much the actual dimension, but the fact that these three dimensions are the same. And so you have a cube, a perfect cube. And the interesting thing is this. If you look into the construction of Solomon's temple, and you find mention of it in 1 Kings in chapter 6, there in verse 20, you learn that the most holy place in Solomon's temple was also a cube, a perfect cube. And here is the great city. That is how it appears to John. And he's seeing the perfection of it. And are we not thankful to the Lord here this evening that John was given such a vision? Everything would be utterly dark to us if we did not have the Word of God in Holy Scripture. And this portion, this book, we would not know what eternity was, and we would not know what awaits the people of God and what awaits the unbeliever. In this heavenly temple, all God's people are priests. And they were that here. That's how they began. They offered spiritual sacrifices of praise and prayer unto the Most High in Christ, their great High Priest. And in that way they were enjoying fellowship with God in this life before they were taken into heaven. Let us consider then the great city. And three particular things about it which help us to understand it and to know the blessedness which belongs to God's people and only to God's people. And if we are not believers, if we have not made our calling and election sure, we should be exercised regarding these things, and we should be coming to Jesus Christ, because only in coming to Him here, trusting in Him before God for righteousness before God, only if we're trusting in Him here do we have any prospect at all of being found in this great city. Firstly, to note that she is holy. She is holy. Her name is the Holy Jerusalem. There on this mountain, that is what John is seeing in his vision. The great city, Holy Jerusalem. Well, we might say that Jerusalem has always been holy ever since God established it and set his temple there. It was holy for the Jews. But then, of course, the temple was torn down and the city destroyed and the Jews scattered to the ends of the earth. And that was after they refused, despised and rejected their Messiah. It was the center of their worship. But when the One came who is the sum and substance of our worship, God manifest in our flesh, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, there was no worship of Christ on the part of the Jews, not for the most part. One here and one there, truly believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Then the apostles turning to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel of Christ to the nations, and the Spirit being pleased to work, many being called in. You read of that in the Acts of the Apostles, and you can read that in the history of the church thereafter. Can we see it in the present day? Our focus tends to be so much upon our own land, and all we see here is desolation, a dearth. What was the garden of the Lord has become barren and empty and full of rank growth. And very little in terms of the work of the Spirit and the adding of precious souls to the church. But if we had the wider view, if we were able to see what the Lord is doing in the wider world, then we will be understanding that God is doing great things. In other continents, perhaps, God is bringing down the strongholds of Satan. God is bringing those who belong to false religions out of their bondage, the darkness of the lies and deceits of the evil one, and is bringing them to the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if Christ promised that, it is bound to happen. And so it is. And so it shall, until the end of time. And we have reason to believe from the Bible, the greater things are to happen yet. Greater outpouring of the Spirit of God and the ingathering of the Jews and life from the dead for the Gentiles. The Holy Jerusalem. Let us note that. What is that saying? It is saying that God's people are a holy people. They are many things, but they are that. Now again, we're not thinking in terms of external holiness. You could refer to Israel, the Jews under the Old Covenant, as a holy people because God chose them to be His. And He separated them from the other nations. But for the most part, as we've said, they were not believing and not obedient, not true Israel. How often God had to lament over Israel, over Judah, their lack of obedience to Him. A stiff neck and rebellious people. A people who, despite all their spiritual privileges, in many cases did not profit from these things. People who too often were drawn aside to go after the idols of the heathen and to bow down before those idols, to try and mingle at least something of the worship of God with the worship of idols. Now there was always a remnant. There were always a faithful few. And at times when there was perhaps a godly king and a godly high priest and the Lord was amongst His people, there was a reviving. Think of Josiah, you think of Asa, Hezekiah. But these kings were few and far between. Very often we're reading of wicked kings. And those who led Israel into sin. Little holiness. Little inward holiness. Holiness of heart and life. That is what God requires. That is what God will have in his people. That is what is found in his own. Even here in this world, they have been called effectually, the grace of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, called to Christ, and in Christ they have salvation, and they have a new heart, and there is something of holiness found in them. Let us say that God's people in this life have an interest in holiness. And so that raises the question for us. Can we say here this evening that we have an interest in holiness? And by that I mean we're pursuing it, we're perfecting it, we are in every way seeking to die to sin and to live unto righteousness, to do the will of God from the heart. The law of God has a place in our lives. It has been written in our heart anew. We know that we're saved by the obedience of Christ and by that alone. Praise be to God for that. But we know that in Christ we are called to holiness, and so we endeavor to walk. You see, the life of faith in Jesus Christ, is a life of walking with God. It was so with Enoch and Noah and all the godly who came after them. And you cannot set that aside. You cannot say, well, as long as I believe in Jesus, that's it. That's enough. I do not have to worry about anything else. I can go on as I please. But because I believe in Jesus, all will be well in the end. What about conversion? God's people are a converted people. Something has changed within. Something is there that was not there before. And what they have is a new heart. And in that heart, the Holy Spirit working, giving faith and giving repentance and producing true holiness. Friends, this is what we are saying with regard to the great city. Its name is the Holy Jerusalem. Holy. Holy unto God. And those who make up this great city, the church triumphant, holiness began in their lives while they were here in this world. So do we know anything of this? Have we been convicted, and are we convicted of our sin? The guilt of it, the shame of it, and in love to Christ, do we seek after holiness? And when we speak of being conformed to Christ, that is what we are referring to. Like the Lord, in terms of being holy. But the great city is not only holy. Great city, representing the church, is heavenly. Heavenly. The Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And what we are seeking to say here is that the origin of the church is heavenly, not earthly. The church is a divine institution, a divine creation by His grace. It's not a society that man has determined. It is not a fellowship that man has formed. If you have a church like that, it's not the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And we have to say that some churches seem to be like that. Some sound churches seem to be becoming more and more like that. People meeting together on a worldly level. And they call it fellowship, but really it's just the sort of activities you might find in some club in the world. These things are put on during the days of the week, worship on the Sabbath, but then many other activities to hold on to the interest of the people, to keep the people, perhaps especially the young, things of a worldly kind. Well, if it's not the gospel that's bringing people in, if that's not the attraction, you cannot really say that there is the church of Jesus Christ. A heavenly people. A people who look upward. And their fellowship first and foremost is not with one another, but with the Lord. And in the Lord, then with one another. You see, the church is gathered in this world by the gospel, and the gospel is preached by men, but it's preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And the Holy Spirit, when He works in a man's heart, will so change that individual that his outlook will be altogether different. It will not now be a looking upon this world and one's life here and what success one can have here. No, it will be a looking to the world to come, the eternal world, and it will be an occupation with the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and with Jesus Christ, the King of that kingdom. And in a sense, the church has always been coming down from God, coming down from heaven, because the Holy Spirit is sent by the Lord to take people up to heaven. This world, this life, is the only opportunity we have to hear the good news of Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. Are we hearing? Are we believing? Have we been drawn out of ourselves unto Jesus Christ? Has there been that separation of a spiritual kind whereby we now see our concern to be for the Lord and for the things of the Lord above and beyond the things of this world? When the Spirit of God enters a man's heart, when sovereign grace does its work, when that calling, the power of it, is known, then all things become new. All things. The old things pass away. We might consider the affections. We can speak of the mind and the will. But let us consider the affections. Where are your affections? What are the things you love? The things that gain your interest? The things that occupy you? Well, we know by nature, our affections are fixed upon this world. And they may be good affections. They may be for your spouse, your family, for your neighbors. You may find in them joy and delight. And you may give your time and effort for their good. And that is good. That is approved by the word of God. But you must remember what Christ said, even to his disciples. And it can be a very searching thing and a very difficult thing. What he was saying was this: you must put me first. You must put me first. You must even hate father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter. And we ask, did he really mean that? We need to ask, what did he mean by that? Hatred? Surely? That cannot be for my loved ones. And the understanding is this. Christ is saying to those who have come after him, you must put me first and others second. I must have your affections. I must have your love. I must be your first love. Others must come second. They must not stand in the way. That is the danger, you see. You have loved ones who have no interest in the things of God, no interest in the gospel, no concern for their soul. And perhaps you begin to take an interest yourself. And you're hearing God's word and it's speaking to you. And you begin to be more exercised about your soul and eternity. And you're reading your Bible. You're going alone to pray. You're coming out to God's house. And perhaps a loved one is saying, why are you so occupied with these things? Have you not got a life to live? Have you not got this duty and that duty? You do not have to be so concerned about these things. You can leave these things for the present. And there are those who find that it is their nearest and dearest who very much hold them back from seeking the Lord and following the Lord as the Lord requires of us. But let us say this. If you ever come to love Jesus Christ and put him first in your life, you will then love your nearest and dearest more than you ever did before, and better. Because you will then have a concern for their soul, their salvation, which is the most important thing. And you never had that before. This city is heavenly. And you do not get to heaven unless there is a departure here, leaving the city of destruction, this world, under the dominion of Satan. this world in which sin and unbelief reigns, and beginning to walk the narrow way which leads unto life. You're fleeing. You're now running the race, and you have a destination in view. The new Jerusalem, holy Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God, this heavenly city. And then the final thing to say about this great city, representing the church, it is glorious, glorious. In verse 11, having the glory of God, holy Jerusalem, this heavenly city, it has the glory of God. What then is this glory of God? Well, God's people in this life are perhaps indistinguishable in many respects from those of the world. To look upon them, there's no difference. If you would study them closely with a spiritual eye, you would certainly see something about them. If you follow them and observe their activities, you would see their sin, but you would see something different. You would see something of holiness. How do they have that? They have a union, a hidden union, a union of a spiritual kind with Jesus Christ. And it is from him that they have grace, saving grace, and they have something of holiness. But it's very far from being perfect. Very far. The heavenly city, this holy city, cannot receive just anyone and everyone. Is that not Satan's great lie today? And one that is propagated and promoted by so much of the church? Sadly, as though you did not really need the gospel. You certainly do not need to be converted, because in the end, everyone goes there. That's the message. Sadly, it's conveyed at funerals, which surely should be a time of great solemnity and great introspection and asking questions about ourselves. Are we ready? Are we preparing to meet our God? If you go to the end of our chapter, you read these words, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That which is sinful cannot enter heaven and has no part in this great city. What then of God's people? Are they not sinners? Yes, but they are pardoned sinners. They've sought and obtained the pardon of God in the blood of Jesus Christ. And holiness has begun in them and is being carried on by the Spirit. And they are longing to be like Christ, pure and holy. Certainly they are in their best moments. Is there that panting, breathing after holiness in your heart? Are the desires there? Are the petitions going up? And are you practically abandoning, forsaking the occasions of sin, the temptations to sin as far as you're able. And are you occupied above all with Jesus Christ in the means of grace? These are God's people. These are the ones set fair to enter that haven of heaven. Well, they're upon the sea, in their vessel. It's a troubled sea at times. There are storms and tempests. But the Lord is with them in the vessel, just as with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee of old. And they have peace, because the Lord is with them. They have the assurance of his love, the assurance of salvation, the assurance of glory. That is where the believer shall be. Glorified together with Christ. There is a beautiful picture in verse 11 concerning their city, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We do not know much about this jasper stone, but it is evident that it has a pure light about it, glorious light, we might say, and so it is a fit emblem of the heavenly state. And again, towards the end of the chapter, verses 23 and 24, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. So this city is glorious. There's this glorious radiance about it, and it emanates, of course, from God himself, and from Jesus Christ the mediator. And the glory that belongs to Christ is seen in his people. And it is the glory of their redemption in its final accomplishment, as it has been applied now to God's people, so that they are holy altogether, body and soul, and they reflect the glory of Christ. There is nothing sinful, dark, impure in them, and there never shall be any more. Light. Light here is a symbol. And we might say it is a symbol of knowledge and comfort. Knowledge and comfort. In the gospel, there is light. The light of salvation. When it pleases the Lord to bless it to a poor and needy one, then light enters in. The light of the truth concerning Christ. Christ himself comes in by the Spirit. And this light in the mind, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the way of salvation, and the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin in the cross of Jesus Christ. And you say that you have light from God in your soul. Whereas before you were blind, now you see. You see with the eye of faith. You see, in the Scriptures, Christ, in all his suitability and power to save, you've gone to him, you've cast yourself upon him, and you know forgiveness for your sin. And comfort to have salvation, to have God's word guiding you with its light, guiding you along the way that leads to heaven. That is great comfort in this world. Comfort for the child of God. Comfort in difficulty, in distress. Comfort in sickness. Comfort in death. None of us can say what death is really like. We may have been at the deathbed of a loved one and seen their final moments, experienced something of what takes place in another when that person leaves this world. We have the Scripture to teach us something concerning death, what it involves, but we have not experienced it. Of course, we cannot until our time comes. And who can know the circumstances for any of us? What we can say is this: for the child of God, the Lord has promised to be with him or her at that time. This is the blessedness of the believer all along the way of life, that life which God has given, that new life which God has given, until we come to the end of our journey here and go into eternity. The Lord is with us, and the Lord's comfort is known and enjoyed by us. There's a lifting up when we may be discouraged. There is a strengthening when we may be weak. And there is the prospect. It's before us. Again, we cannot say precisely what heaven is like, but we do have this description in our chapter, other chapters of Revelation and other portions of Scripture. There's comfort. This great city. Read of it in this chapter. It's so impressive because it's so fine. It's gold and it's pearls and it's precious stones. Again, symbols, but descriptive of the beauty of it, the wealth of it, the glory of it. Again, words fail us, but surely it is saying that there is everything there desirable to the believing, godly, holy soul. It's not the world we're looking for, or worldly things. It's the Lord. And to be like the Lord, and to see his lovely face, and to have that fellowship with him and with his people, where there is nothing to mar or spoil it. And everything is pure, and everything is as it should be. The great city. D.
Do you have a place there? Are you on your way there? And if not, would you not be thinking of your need to be brought into the way of faith in Christ, that alone can take you there? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious Lord, we bless thy name for thy truth and the understanding we get when thy Spirit blesses it to us. The things we do not know and things we could not know apart from the Scriptures are then revealed to us. Grant then that we would have an apprehension of our need to be right with thee, in order that we would have that blessed prospect before us of entering heaven when we die. Deliver us then from our blindness and from our bondage, even through thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.